to come. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Now, I'll give you time to get there because it's going to take me a little while to get there. But sooner or later, I'll get to Acts chapter 9, because what I want to do this morning is I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. And I need to warn you ahead of time that as I introduce you to this friend, if you really respond to him, you will find him to be powerful, you will find him to be dynamic, you will find him to be life-changing, you will find him to be transforming. His name, of course, is Jesus. And you will remember, if you will please, as you have read through the first four books of the New Testament, that many people met him, but weren't changed. Many people met him and were simply curious or delighted or well-fed, but there were those who met him specially, and blind people were made to see. Lame people were made to walk. Deaf people were made to hear. Those who could not speak were made to speak, and those who had died were raised from the dead. Powerful, dynamic, life-changing, transforming things happened when people really met Jesus face to face. And I'm hoping this morning, as I introduce him to you, that we might come to know him and come to see him, to meet him, and to respond to him in a life-changing, in a life-transforming way. Now, first of all then, who is he? That's an important question. And we can know something about who he is by his titles. He had two titles. One was Lord, and the other was Christ. Now, the word Lord comes from the feudal system of that day, and it talked about lords and serfs. And if you were a serf and had a lord, you had best listen carefully to what the Lord said, because that lord was an absolute authority over you. And that's exactly what is meant by this concept, that he is Lord. He is absolute authority. Now, there's only one being who is absolute authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he made a command. And he expected that command to be obeyed when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And he made that command because he was the Lord with all authority. So when we give Jesus the title of Lord, we're responding to the one who is God, and as God has all authority. His other title is the title of Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah. Well, it's Christ from the Greek origin, it's Messiah from the Hebrew origin. Now, both the word Christ and Messiah simply mean the anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were three times that anointing oil was poured out on a man and to put him in a specific place of authority. One was prophet, one was the king, and third was the priest. Now, the prophet, of course, was the one who represented God to men, and when he spoke the word of God for people to know that now God was speaking to them. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1, we find that God in past times spoke through the prophets unto the people, has in this last days spoken unto us by his Son. When Jesus was here on earth, he was the voice of God himself. He spoke with the authority of a prophet, and he gave us the word of God.
Amen.
Exciting. What would you do? What would you do if a prophet were to walk into this auditorium today and were to say to you, I'm here to speak to you with the authority of God. I've got a special message from God for you. Well, when we open up the word of God, and especially when we hear the words of Jesus, we have that kind of word from God. What we're listening to from the word of God this morning is not just my ideas or your ideas, but this is exactly the empowered word of God for us to hear. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus is also the priest. Now, the prophet represented God to us. The priest represented the people to God and had a special mission in doing that. I'll let you in on a little secret. In case you didn't know, there's something that troubles us when we try to come to God. It's called our sin. Now, I know that you're all good people here, and I'm sure that you would let me know that. But I've got news for you. We're not that good. We can't be that good because we have a sinful nature and we have sinful desires. And out of that sinful nature and sinful desires come sinful thoughts. And these sinful thoughts are expressed in sinful words. And these sinful thoughts and words are expressed in sinful deeds. And when we sin, when we do things that violate the very nature and being of God, that keeps us from coming into the presence of God. We can't come into his presence until that sin is taken care of. Wonderful news now. This man, Jesus, came to earth on purpose to solve that problem. More about that in just a moment. But as priest, he would come to the presence of God with a sacrifice for all of our sins. Hebrews chapters 8 and 9 talk about how Jesus was not only the high priest, he was the high priest that ended all high priests. And there are no high priests since that time other than Jesus. And he is the sacrifice for all of our sins. That's great news. One of these days, and I think very soon, the third office is going to appear. Jesus Christ himself is going to come back to this earth. And behind him, dressed in white robes on white horses, will be all of the armies, all of the hosts of heaven. And I believe that we will be in that army. And we're going to be wearing white robes because we won't have to do any fighting. We're just going to celebrate as Jesus speaks the word and defeats all of the armies of the earth and establishes himself as king over all of the world, seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem and fulfilling all of the promises that he made to David and to Israel to do exactly that. And he will rule and he will reign as the King of Kings for 1,000 years here on earth. And then after the new heaven and the new earth, will be the King over all for eternity. King? Yes. Prophet? Yes. Priest? All of that is summed up in this title of Jesus. His first title, Lord. His second title, Christ, or Messiah, the Anointed One. But now let's look at his name, because his name is very meaningful and tells us exactly why he is so dynamic and why meeting him is such a life life-changing experience. His name is Jesus. And the word Jesus is composed of two words. The first part of the name of Jesus is the name Yahweh, or we're more acquainted with it from the older translation of Jehovah. It's the same word. And this word is the personal name of God himself. Do you remember when Moses was being called by God to go back to Egypt, to call the Israelites out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land, that he asked God, "What is your name? What will I tell them who has sent me?" And the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at that time was the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And he said, "It is I am that I am." For the name Yahweh is really a form of the verb to be. And it means the self-existent one. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You have to meditate on that. We'll have to kind of wake up. We'll have to kind of put our minds into motion. What does it mean to be the self-existent one? He always is. I didn't say he always was. I said he always is. He always is. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, always is. The Eternal One. Try to wrap your mind around eternal. I get lost somewhere in there. That's a little bit too big a term for my mind to wrap around. And it just excites me when I think of Jesus as he was here on this earth walking among people, that he was the eternal God. Ooh. His first name, Jesus, the name of God. But that's only part of his name. Not only does that name Jesus mean Jehovah or Yahweh, it also means Savior. So it really is Jehovah Savior, or Jehovah is our Savior, or Jehovah is our salvation. Now this word salvation has to do with a problem, a danger. We're saved from danger. The person who's out in the lake, and he's over his head, and he finds out that swimming has left him, and he's in real trouble now as he realizes that he is going to drown. He raises his hands high, and he yells, "Save, help, save me from the danger of drowning." That's what exactly the word salvation is talking about. It's saving us from a danger. Folks, we are facing a real danger. Think about the aforementioned sin that we all experience. There was a pastor one day who was preaching this same type of a message. And he said, "Is there anybody here who could say that I haven't sinned? Please raise your hand." And there was a man seated right down in front who raised his hand and said, "I have never sinned in my life." Pastor was kind of taken aback, was trying to try to figure out what he was going to say next, when there was a voice from the back, a lady's voice from the back, that said, "Don't believe him, Pastor. I'm his wife. He has sinned." And we have. But the Bible tells us that sin has a result. Sin has a result. Because God is holy, and God is just. And a just and holy God cannot let sin just go by. But what about forgiveness? Doesn't he forgive us? Yes, God does forgive us, because he has paid for our sin. And that's a wonderful truth. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, that Joseph was told by the angel to name the baby Jesus, for he shall save his people, not just save them from a danger, but save them from their sin and its result. And he does that. That was his purpose for being here. And he does that by taking your sin and my sin and going to the cross and there taking the full wrath of God for all of our sin in himself and paying for it completely in his death. So he could say on the cross, "It is finished." The price was fully paid. And because the price was fully paid, as they laid his body in the grave could not contain him because he completed the payment for sin. And the payment for sin is death, and he paid it completely. And having paid it completely, he came out of that grave in glorious resurrection, in glorious victory, in glorious power over all sin, over hell, and over death, because he paid the price completely for us. And thus, he can deliver us. And so he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Romans 10, 13. What a wonderful truth to know that when I by faith believe that Jesus paid for my sin and rose again the third day and ascended into the presence of God, that when I by faith call on him, that he delivers me because he has paid the price. I can't think of any better news that I could share with you than that wonderful news. This is Jesus. And that's who he is. God here on earth in flesh as a man, coming to be our Savior, coming to die in our place and to rise from the dead and to ascend into heaven victorious. That's why when people met him personally, transformation took place. Your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to talk about a man who met Jesus. Wait a minute. Acts is about what happened after Jesus went back to heaven, after his resurrection. Who would meet Jesus face to face then? Well, there's a man by the name of Saul, and he's from Tarsus, and he was a religious man. He was as religious as a man could ever be. Make no mistake about it, he was totally committed to God. He was totally committed to his Old Testament scriptures. He was totally committed that people would follow the word of God. He taught the Old Testament scriptures carefully. He had studied them under one of the greatest teachers of that day. And he was now, as a teacher, teaching people about how to love God and to follow God by following in the Old Testament scriptures. And along came this man, Jesus. And he was giving evidence and claiming that he was God. And that infuriated Saul. How dare he defy the scriptures that way? And he could not believe that Jesus was God. He could not believe it. Well, he died. And then the story went around that he was raised from the dead. And Saul didn't believe it. Not at all. Saul believed the story that was told by the soldiers, that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body and then said he rose from the dead. And Paul wanted to do everything he could to stop that terrible, what he thought was a lie. And so he went after those people. They were called the people of the way, Later they were called Christians. We know them today as believers in Jesus. And he went after them. And he arrested them. And remember, he was the man who stood there and he kept the cloaks of the people who were stoning Stephen, one of those Christians. And now he's on his way. Chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of them who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Damascus to arrest believers. He wants to destroy what he believes is a false cult. These people believe in Jesus as God, and that could not be. Saul did not believe that at all. So he's on his way. And there's a light from heaven. You find that in verse 3. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul looked, and he saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus in heaven. Now he understood that bright light. That bright light was the glory of God himself. And he saw Jesus face to face. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he knew. But he got the affirmation, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And recognizing that Jesus had raised from the dead, Saul understood that Jesus was indeed who he said he was, God in the flesh. And that meant that his death on the cross did finish the price, did fulfill the promises of the sacrifices, that he was the Redeemer of the world. He understood who he was. He saw who he was, and he believed who he was. "Lord, what will you have me do?" And he's instructed to go on into Damascus, and a man of the name Ananias would come and tell him what to do. And so he goes on in. And verse 10, there's a certain disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." He said, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying, and in a vision he's seen you come and lay hands on him so that he can see again." And Ananias says, "Now wait a minute, Lord. I know why he's here. He's here to arrest believers and take them back to Jerusalem. And the result of that is going to be the death of those believers. So now you want me to go and find this man and then heal him so he can see and then say I'm a believer and let him arrest me, right?" The Lord says, "No." Verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings." So Ananias, believing God, went and found Saul. And when he found Saul, he laid his hands on him. Find it, verse 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came and sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight and was baptized. Do you understand that? When he was baptized, that was a means of identifying himself. Well, first of all, it identified him with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. You're real talk people here. Pastor Casey does a great job of teaching you, so you understand that identification. But please realize there's one more step of identification here. Baptism not only identifies you with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, but it also identifies you with the body of believers, the church. Think of it now. Immediately, Saul identifies himself with the very people he had come to arrest and take back to Jerusalem so that they might be destroyed. Wow. By faith, as he met Jesus and realized who he was and believed him, it changed his life. It transformed his life. And you heard me slip once already and call him Paul, because that's how we know him later on. Paul the Apostle. Oh, quickly, go back to the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 23, we read about another man who met Jesus. You find him in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23. And then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him and saying, "You are the Christ. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And others were saying that as well. But the other thief rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you are coming to your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." I want you to think about this man. We just saw a very religious, a very righteous man. And he needed Jesus and had his life transformed. Now we're looking at someone on the other end of the spectrum. Here is a down and outer. Here is a criminal. Here is a murderer. Here is a man who is so bad that even he himself recognized that being crucified was a just payment for what he had done that was wrong. He was such a terrible man. Murder, stealing, abusing people. And now he's being crucified under the justice of that day. And he acknowledged it. And so acknowledging that he was a sinner. And then he turns to Jesus. Now, think for just a minute. Jesus, at this time, is on the cross. There he is, hanging on the cross. Jesus is dying. Do you understand that? Jesus is dying on that cross. And this man turns to him and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He understood that he was the Messiah. He understood that he was going to establish his kingdom. He knew all of that. How could he possibly still believe that Jesus was the Messiah and was going to establish his kingdom when he's on the cross dying? Talk about faith. He believed who he was against impossible situation. How could it be? Others, you heard the other thief, he's saying, "If you're really the Messiah, save yourself and us. You can't be the Messiah. You're dying on the cross." But this man said, "Oh yes, he is the Messiah. I believe in him as the Messiah. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, wow, today, I assure you, I affirm this. The old, the King James, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, I want you to know that this is a promise that you can bank on. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Talk about a transformation. From dying on a cross as a criminal, the scum of society, to being entered into the kingdom of Jesus. Transformed. Why? Because he knew who he was. He recognized who he was. He believed him against impossible odds. He believed him and trusted him. And his life was changed and transformed. What a truth. Well, now that you're in Luke, go on over to Luke 24 and we'll begin at verse 13. Here are two believers. These people are believers. They've followed Jesus. They've listened to Jesus. They believed in Jesus. And they're on their way to Emmaus. And as they walk, they're discussing the things that have happened. The things that have happened, the death, burial of Jesus. And about the people who have said, well, the tomb is empty and we've got a message from an angel that he rose from the dead. And as they're reasoning, Jesus draws near to them and walks along with them, walks along the road with them and said, why are you discussing this? Why are you troubled? Why are you upset? Why are you so discouraged? What's going on? What's your problem? And so they revealed to him what they understood to have happened. He said, we thought that this one was going to be the Messiah. In fact, we believed that he was the Messiah. But he was crucified. And we've heard that he rose from the dead. And we haven't seen him. We don't know what to believe now. We're discouraged. We're depressed. We're anxious. We're upset. What do we do now? What's the next step? What's happening? And I like what happens. Here it is. Verse 25. He said, oh, foolish ones, oh, slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then, look at this, verse 27. And then, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. He said, let's go back and let's read, starting with the books of Moses, and go through all the prophets. And let me tell you what the word of God says is going to happen to Jesus. And so he explains to them. I'm sure that he showed them the picture again of the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement and the two goats that were crucified, that were slain. The one goat that was slain in sacrifice, and the other goat that was taken out into the wilderness and let go, and the blood that was sprinkled on the altar, and the forgiveness of sins for another year. I'm sure he talked about the lamb that was slain every morning and the lamb that was slain every evening. I'm sure that he took them to Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin that we all have. And as he expounded the scriptures, he began to share with them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus had to be born as a man conceived in the Virgin by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. And now this one who was born was both God and man at the same time. Because he was God, he had no sin of his own. Because he was man, he could take our sin and represent us. And how he went to the cross of Calvary as our substitute, as our Lamb, as John the Baptist called him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And how he died in our place, how he shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. In fact, there's a big word that's used, it's called propitiation. And it simply means that when Jesus became the sacrifice for sin, that he satisfied God's holiness completely for all of our sin forever. The price is fully and completely paid. And again, I hear him cry, "Finished!" The price is paid. And we have the privilege to be forgiven. And they're listening. They're listening to the word of God. And as they get to their home, they said, "It's getting toward the evening. You don't travel out on these roads at night." We had the privilege of looking at some of those roads over there in Israel. And I remember standing up on a bluff and looking down over a vast expanse of sand. And I saw a trail go through that sand. What I was looking at was the Jericho Road. And as I looked, I said, "You have got to be kidding. No wonder they were in this man was in danger on that road. Barren, wild country. So inhospitable. You don't walk down those roads. Even in the daytime, it's better to be in a group of people. But at night, oh no, we're going to stay here. Come and join us and be on your way tomorrow. We'll house you for tonight, feed you, then you can be on your way tomorrow. But don't keep on going tonight. It's too dangerous to walk." And so Jesus said, "All right, I'll stay with you." And as they're having the meal, Jesus takes the position of the host, and he picks up the bread, and he breaks it. Now, we don't know for sure what it was about that act that caused them to suddenly realize that they were in the presence of the resurrected Christ. Whether it was when he broke the bread that they saw the scars on his hands, I don't. Or whether it was just as he did that, that God now opened their eyes so they could see. But when they looked, they recognized that it was Jesus who was teaching them all the way. They were in the presence of God, the Son, the resurrected Savior. And they believed. And he was gone. I think. Now, what did they do next? Oh, here's what they did. Verse 32. "And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us while they talked with us on the road and while they opened up the scriptures to us?" And so they rose that very hour and they ran back to Jerusalem to find the disciples. Not supposed to be out on the roads that time of night. It's dangerous. We don't care. We've got news to share. We've seen the resurrected Savior, and he talked to us from the scriptures, and our hearts are burning within us this wonderful message. And they ran back to Jerusalem to share the message with the other disciples. When they got there, the disciples said, "Oh yes, Simon saw him. He's alive. Yes, he's alive. We saw him. He is alive. And he taught us from the word of God." There are times when you might be confused. And you might be downhearted. You might be distressed. You might be discouraged. There are times. What you need to do as a believer is simply come to Jesus in his word and let him speak to you. Let him teach you from the word. Let him encourage you. And as you do that, he will change and transform your life, and your heart will be burning with the truths of the Word of God and a message that you must share with others. You have to share it with others. You can't contain it. You can't keep it. You must share it. And you take that message to others. Whether you are a very religious person who's never believed in Jesus as your Savior, or whether you're a down and outer and you've rejected him, but now you need to come to Christ, or whether you're a believer who just has a deep-seated need in your heart, it doesn't make any difference who you are. I want you to know that if you come to this Jesus that I've been telling you about today and believe in him and listen to him and let him talk to you out of his word, he'll change your heart. He'll change your life. He'll transform your life for his glory and for your good. Loving Father, how I pray that we all, whatever our need might be, that we all come to you by faith right now and listen to you and hear you and let you speak to us and let you change us and let you transform us by your power. And thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name.